that overcometh shall inherit all things. And if a person believes that he will inherit all things, if that person will submit their will and their heart and their life to Christ and try to follow Christ and walk in the Spirit, if they honestly believe that there really are some things over there worth having, then they'll walk in the Spirit and they'll follow the Lord because they'll believe it by faith. All this is by faith. I then went on to Luke 22:32-33. I talked about Peter. I talked about the fact that Peter was a born-again, saved church member who had scriptural baptism by John the Baptist, who had brought forth meat worthy of repentance. And yet the Lord told this first New Testament church member that he had prayed that his faith would not fail and that he would be converted. And he said, after you get converted, strengthen thy brethren. This tells me that every church member, at least initially, and quite frankly, I believe through their entire tenure as a member of a church, needs to be on a constant path of their life being converted that they live in the flesh. I can't think like God naturally. My thoughts are not his thoughts. My ways are not his ways. And the only way I'm going to learn how to think like God is for God to teach me. And God gave me this book to teach me the way that he thinks. And God gave me his Spirit to lead me. If I'm going to learn how God thinks, I'm going to have to let this mind be in me, which was also in Christ Jesus. God gave us the great exceeding promises on the other side, I'm sure for a multiplicity of reasons. But one of those reasons was to be an incentive because he understands us. He understands us because he made us. He knows how we function. He knows how we think. I went through 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, and I reiterated on 1 Peter 1:1, 1 Peter 1:2, 1 Peter 1:3. And then this morning I got down to 1 Peter 1 and 4. And I pointed out something here that's very interesting. Because it gives you a listing by God stating what he has provided so that you could be a partaker of his divine nature, grow in grace, if you will, after you have escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust, having escaped it by the new birth in Christ. Here's what he says he has done so you could be a partaker of his nature, so you could grow spiritually, become more like Christ and less like yourself. And here's the incentive. He said, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. To a lot of people, this never becomes real. And when I put this on the screen, it means a lot of things to a lot of different people. To a lot of the religious world and to a lot of missionary Baptists, this is pie in the sky. Oh, Brother McElmurray, I know about all that stuff. I know when the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. I know God has some wonderful things over there, but Brother McElmurray, I need something to help me right now. Well, on the surface, that sounds good. And so most preachers come back and say, well, God's going to help you right now. And we concentrate more on what God can do for us now than what God has planned for us in the future. If God does something for you right now, that doesn't require a lot of faith because you see the results. If God performed a miracle and gave you some bread and turned water into wine and fed you and clothed you and gave you all the things right now miraculously, sure, you'd follow him. But we wouldn't follow him by faith. And there's no other way to please God. Now, this is what keeps me going. What you see here on this screen is a new earth. And as a city, this is why I'm still preaching. This is why I'm still teaching. Because God's word says that by these exceeding great promises, you might be partakers of the divine nature. I've grown spiritually. Why? Because I'm a great guy and have a lot of natural talent? No, because God's Spirit, by his word, has convinced my soul that this is true. And that one day, I have an opportunity to live in that heavenly city. And that in that heavenly city where Jesus is, I can be there forever. I give you my word before the Lord. For me, that is worth dying for. I can't go and die for the Lord in the flesh. I'd check him out. But if my spirit really believes this, I can stand the trials and temptations and tribulations of life. Those exceeding great and precious promises, if they're not real to you, if they're not true to you, if you don't think that they're really there waiting, if that isn't a part of your conscience thinking existence of the future, You're going to drift through life and be absolutely miserable and blame everybody else for your problems and say that I don't know what I'm doing and I don't understand. And the problem is you don't understand. It's because God gave those exceeding great and precious promises that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature. Because I know in Revelation 21 and 22, there's going to be a brand new earth. There's going to be a heavenly city. And I know I'm saved and I'm going to be either on that earth or in that city. I want to live in that city. I want to be right where Jesus is forever. I'd be a fool not to. To me, that's the greatest and most exceeding promise that can be offered by God. To be allowed to be in the presence of God in the person of Jesus Christ and to have the rare opportunity to serve Him and to be there at His beck and call to do whatever He wants. I assure you the ecstasy and the joy of it is beyond any human understanding that could ever possibly be mustered by man. But it is possible to understand it spiritually. That's why, as a newborn babe, as you desire the sincere milk of the Word and you grow thereby, you begin to taste the graciousness of the Lord. Man, this is pure, unadulterated grace. I was saved by grace through faith, but by grace God has provided this. I don't deserve this either. I don't deserve any of this. But God says it's there, Tom. Do you want it? Then run the race. Fight the fight. Live the life. Let me live my life in you and get control over that flesh and live a life walking in my spirit and not in my flesh. And don't tell me that it can't be done, because the New Testament literally reeks with constant exhortations to do it. I can't live above sin. And sometimes I'm going to get off the track. But with the passage of each new year, if I really believe this, if I really know it's true in my heart by faith, then I'm going to partake more and more of a divine nature. I'll be a better preacher. I'll be a better pastor. I'll be a better father. I'll be a better man in God's eyes. And that's what counts. Spiritual growth, there is no substitute for it. And if you don't want it, you won't get it. If you do want it, God will bend over backwards to give it to you. Now, I went on this morning and I talked about the rest of 2 Peter. And I pointed out something. Why do you waste your whole lives down here trying to get things that please the flesh? And many men worship God in the flesh, even preachers. And they care more about what other preachers think of them and other church members think of them than what God thinks of them and whether God is pleased with them. This is 2 Peter 3:10, same writer, same book, same Holy Spirit. We have escaped the corruptions that's in the world through lust, that the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and all the works that are therein shall be burned up. You can't take it with you. You can't take your grandson with you. You can't take your granddaughter with you. You can't take your house with you. You can't take the pleasures of the flesh with you. You can't take any of that with you. There's only one thing you're going to get to take out of here that is permanent, and that is your relationship with Jesus Christ and how much spiritual growth you attained by submission to His will. Those are the things you can take to heaven. And when you arrive there, you'll live in that place that's the reward for having surrendered your life to Him. Now, I want you to notice in Luke 17, 28 through 33, remembering this principle that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature. You cannot be a partaker of the divine nature if all you want from God is all you can get out of Him here. That's what Trinity Broadcast Network plays on. That's what many preachers play on. And I stand before God ashamed of the fact that some preachers that are Baptists play on their membership to assure them that God is a God who will bless them here with a nice car, a nice home, a nice this, a nice that, and they play on that. Sure, God blesses His children here, but that's all they ever talk about. God wants you to have faith in the promises that you have never seen and never touched, because that's what real faith is, and that's the kind of faith that pleases God. So here we are in Luke, we're in the 17th chapter, and now we're going to look at somebody who simply could not understand, would not believe, that by these you become partakers of the divine nature. Someone who wasn't interested in the future promises of God, but was only interested in what she had at that time. Verse 28, 17:28. Likewise, as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat. That's material and physical. They drank, material and physical. They bought, that's material and physical. They sold, that's material and physical. They planted, that's material and physical. They built it. That's pretty well your life. If you look at the verses above it in Luke, you'll discover that they also married, were given in marriage, and it pictures a real nice, warm, happy family relationship. Just Molly and me, and baby makes three. We're happy in my blue heaven. So a man marries, gets a wife. They rejoice in their children. They work and get them a nice home. They work two jobs, typical new entitler two, two cars in every garage, a chicken in every pot. They've got a nice materialistic setup. And yes, God, I'll worship you on the side when it's convenient, but I won't make much of a commitment because, God, I'm a lot more interested in what's here. You think you have to give all that up. You think you can't have a nice car. You think you can't have a nice home. You think you can't have that. If you were to just make a commitment to God and really stick to it, you think that that's not possible. And God's word directly refutates that. God will provide you with just what you need. Not what you think you need, but what's best for you. Lot's wife was interested in what was back in Sodom and Gomorrah. The Lord had clearly told her husband, go to Zoar. He said, I'm going to tell you about a better place. He said, if you go to Zoar, you'll be spared. Your life will be spared. Whatever life you've got left, you'll be able to live it in my service. Do what I tell you. Obey me. Obey my word that I'm speaking to you. Go to this great place called Zoar, and you will not partake of all the things that I'm about to send on Sodom and Gomorrah. She just couldn't believe it. God gave her a promise. She couldn't believe it. God gave you a promise. She could have believed his promise, and you can believe his promise. But the promise wasn't real to her. What was real to her were those things back there that she had to eat, to drink, to buy, to sell, to plant, her family relationships, her son-in-laws. It was all back there. And that was her life. And that was the life she wanted to keep. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Peter tells us something when he tells us about these great and exceeding precious promises that lie in the future. John outlined them specifically in Revelation chapters 21 and 22. But Peter tells us the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also and the works therein shall be burned up. You won't need the same kind of food anymore or to drink. You won't be buying or selling or planting or building. You can't take that with you. You know it. You're mentally aware of it. But you don't apply the principle and the knowledge. And you don't trust God like you should. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Peter warns you it's going to happen to all of us. It happened to her that day. And everything that she relished, everything she cherished, everything she loved, all the things that were back there were destroyed. Then where was she? Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. Well, the Son of Man is coming back, and he's coming back soon. It's on our doorstep. So what good's that house going to do you then? What good's all this property that you build up and everything you have? What good is all this you have? And you keep on adding more and more because you don't trust God, and you want to make sure you've got just a little more than enough. You say, Brother McElmurray, you just don't understand. The problem is there was a time when I didn't understand. But now I do understand. And I've discovered something. If you'll do what God says, God will do what he said. And I believe the word of God. I believe that God wouldn't have made promises unless he intended to keep them. He keeps the promises he's made here to you and what he'll do here for you. And he's certainly going to keep this promise in the future. If you really believe that promise in the future, you'll be satisfied with what he gives you here. If you don't believe it, you'll be working all the time to build you an empire and a kingdom here. Quite frankly, if I thought I was going to live forever life here and I'd never grow old, I'd be right out there with everybody else grabbing for all the gusto I could get, building me up a nest egg, trying to get myself a vast estate out there where forever I could sit around and fish and eat and whatever. But that isn't what life is. Life is not here. Life here is lived in the flesh, but life in the spirit in a new body is what all of us ought to be concentrating on more than anything else in our lives. In that day, he which shall be upon the housetop and his stuff in the house, let him not come down to take it away. And he that is in the field, let him likewise not return back. Sodom and Gomorrah was destroyed by one of the greatest upheavals that's ever occurred in the Jordan River Valley. The earthquake, the fire, the brimstone, the Holocaust there must have been tremendous. You don't have to be a mental giant or a geologist to know that the worst place to possibly be is inside one of those mud huts and shelters like they lived in. This is a warning from God. Don't love your stuff. Don't love all those things that make up your life, who you marry, your drink, your children. Don't love them more than me. You say, well, Brother Michael Murray, I'm going to love my children more than God. I know. And God doesn't want that. You are to love God above all things. And if you really love God more than your children, and your children see that, it's the greatest heritage and the best example you could ever possibly leave them when you depart this fleshly body and come into the presence of God. And it's the greatest living testimony that any man or woman can leave their children. They leave their children that they love God more than anything on the earth, including them. Because that's God's will. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. So all that stuff in your house, all the stuff you put such great advantage on, so did Lot's wife. The stuff in the house was her whole life. That's why she wasn't interested in the place of safety that God promised her. If she had really believed that God was going to destroy it, if she had really believed that there was a place of safety out there, if she had really had faith in what God said, she would not have turned around on the plane and headed back. And she turned around on the plane and headed back. Make no mistake about it. The Hebrew language brings it out. In that day, he which shall be upon the housetop and his stuff in the house, let him not come down to take it away. And he that is in the field, let him likewise not return back. Remember Lot's wife. Well, what happened to Lot's wife? She lost her life. So what does that mean? She had a life that she could have lived for the Lord. She could have believed what God said. She could have believed God's promise of Zoar. She could have gone on there with Lot. And she could have lived whatever years remained with her husband and with her daughters. The daughters never would have gotten Lot drunk. They never would have had two illegitimate children. Life's Lot would have been better. Her life would have been wonderful. And so would the kids compared to what it ended up. All she had to do was what God said. Place of safety, but she didn't believe God. If she had truly believed it, she would have served God. If she had truly believed it, she would not have wanted to go back. And if you truly believe those promises on the other side, that's exactly what Peter's talking about. He said that by these exceeding great and precious promises, you might be partakers of the divine nature. If she had gone on to Zoar, she would have been doing what God said. Her knowledge and her faith in God would have increased. As she watched Sodom and Gomorrah destroyed and stood there in Zoar safe with her husband Lot, she would have realized that when God says something, he means it. And it would have been an opportunity for her faith to grow. This is not speculation. That would have happened if she had gone. But she did not believe God. If you really believe there's a heavenly city, and you really believe these exceeding great and precious promises, you're going to start serving in this church. You're going to start giving more of yourself to the Lord. And you're going to become more of a partaker of the heavenly nature because you believe the promises. I can show them to them. I can preach them to you, and I can make you sick of hearing them. But sometimes I ask you this. If you're sick of hearing them, did you ever ask yourself why? Maybe it's because it bothers you. Maybe it's because you don't want to believe them. Maybe it's because you don't want it to be a part of your nature. And yet it's what God put here. If she had believed God and gone on to Zoar, she could have had a life to continue to live. But what happened to her? Whosoever shall seek to save his life. What was her life? The stuff back there, what she ate, what she drank, what she bought, what she sold, what she planted, the life that she knew right back there in Sodom and Gomorrah. She sought to save that. She wanted to preserve it for herself. She didn't want to go Zoar. Listen, she didn't look back over her shoulder. The Hebrew language in there indicates that she not only looked back over her shoulder, she stopped. Lot couldn't see what she was doing. She was standing back there. She turned around. She turned around and she looked back. I can't prove she started back, but I bet you at the judgment seat of Christ, if I'm allowed to ask a question, I bet you she did. In any case, she sought to save her life. She lost it. What could she have done with it? If she had gone on to Zoar, been a good wife to Lot, when she got to heaven, she could have had a marvelous reward. But she lost the reward. You say, well, I want to know whether she was saved, lost, in between, indecent, or what. That's not the point of this teaching. The point of this teaching that Jesus gave of an actual event that occurred is simply this. She could have lost this life that was back in Sodom and Gomorrah and preserved the life that she was going to live in the flesh because she obeyed God and been rewarded for it. Across this country, there are thousands of missionary Baptist churches. And sitting on those church pews are countless numbers of men and women who throw God a bone on Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. They come in, and their stuff means more to them. They come in, they have a great time in service. They sing songs, they go home. But they are saving their own life all for themselves. They never make a serious surrender or commitment to God. They never get really serious about following the directives of God. They're not anxious to be a partaker of the heavenly nature. They really don't want their mind to ever change. They want to keep the same thoughts, the same ideas, the same outlook, the same perspective. They don't want to let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus, because they're afraid that if they let God change their life, they won't like themselves as well as what they are right now. There's not a one of you sitting here, including the speaker, that does not need to have a constant mindset adjustment constantly all his life. That's partaking of the heavenly nature. And God gave you these marvelous promises for it. Whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. Whenever you come to the point in time where you say, okay, Lord, you saved me, you bought and paid for me, I belong to you already, here I am, my life is yours, and you're willing to give up all these things here that mean so much to you, and finally let go and just trust God and make your commitment to serve God for the promises that are future, you have preserved this life, and in heaven you will be rewarded for a life that was preserved by the power of Christ in you. This isn't salvation by works. This is submitting your soul to your spirit and living your life for Him and not becoming so tied to the world that the only way you'll serve God is if everything's going well for you here in what you eat, drink, sleep, your family, and everything else. Brothers and sisters in Christ, God meant for us to serve Him in the midst of fiery trials. And the only way you can do it is if your faith is in the future promises and you don't go up and down depending on what God's doing with you right here and now. God wants you to give Him daily the life your saved soul lives in the flesh moment by moment. She said no to God's plan, and she lost this life. She lost it, and there was no way she could ever regain it and live a life in the flesh that she had an opportunity to live for Christ. Well, here it is in bigger print. I ran this off late this afternoon. I hadn't intended to put this section on here. I had intended to stop. But it bothered me, and I'd like to make this as crystal clear as I can by the leadership of God's Spirit, because it's something that I need, and it's something that every one of you need. The overcomer believes the exceeding great and precious promises of the faithful God. If you don't believe that city's there, if you don't believe that new earth is there, and if you don't believe what God says, you don't believe God's faithful, and the depth of your belief may be enough to save you, certainly, but it's not enough to cause you and motivate you to serve the living God that saved your soul by grace through faith. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these, because of these, and your faith in them, you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped, you've been saved, that's past tense, you were saved from the corruption that's in the world, you've been cleansed of your sins, you've been forgiven, you've been eternally saved and sealed because you trusted Jesus, here you are, a saved soul. And what God is saying to you now is this, take a look at what I've got waiting. Tom, do you really believe that? If I really believe it, I'll run a race and I'll be willing to die for Him by the power of Christ within me. If I don't believe it, then somewhere along the way, I'm going to drop out of this race or I'm going to sell out to the world and I'm going to become like a lot of other pot-bellied, double-breasted preachers who serve God more for money than for attention and recognition than for the right reason. I want you to notice in Hebrews 1 and 2 what God says faith is. Remembering what I showed you. Lot's wife had a problem. Stuff like this didn't mean anything. Where she was going to spend all of her life and what she was going to do there, spiritual things meant nothing to her. We've got a lot of people sitting on our church pews that know a lot of rules and regulations, that don't know anything about the future and don't care anything about the future, and we wonder why they never grow spiritually. It's for this reason. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for. What I just showed you on that screen with that heavenly city and that new earth, it's a picture. But it's a picture based entirely on Revelation 21 and 22. That's one of the exceeding great and precious promises that God has given us. And you're going to either accept that, as Hebrews 11 and 1 states, or you're going to waste your whole life. Hebrews 11 and 1. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for. I hope for that city. I hope to live right in the center of it. I hope to be by the throne of Christ. I don't think I'll make it, but I guarantee you I believe that city's there, and I believe that city's worth dying for, and I believe it's real, and that's where I want to live. And Jesus knows it, and I know it, and you know it. It's the evidence. It has evidence. It has substance. Faith can be seen. You see a man gets into ministry, and he doesn't quit, and he stays in it. You see a Sunday school teacher that starts teaching Sunday school and he sticks with it. You see a church member that comes constantly, all the time, and they come because they believe all this. I'll show you persons whose actual faith has substance. You can see it. And their life give evidence of it. And the reason that they're coming and the reason that they're serving is that they love God. And here is why. Exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature. The more they understand about Christ, the more they know about Christ, the more the mind of Christ is in them, the stronger their faith becomes, and they can hope for things that they have never seen. Faith gives evidence of things not seen. I've never seen that city. I've never touched it. I've never smelled it. I've never heard it. I've never been in it. But by the grace of God in Christ Jesus, I know it's there. And because of that, I am becoming more like Christ and less like myself. It's a long, slow, drawn-out process that's been going on for 53 years. And I openly confess, shamefully, that not a whole lot of progress has been made in my life. But by the grace of God and Jesus Christ, at least I understand what's going on, and at least I know that city's there, and at least I know it's worth dying for. And many children of God do not even understand that or have no comprehension of what I'm talking about. I want you to notice what kind of faith God considers a good report. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, for by it, that kind of faith, the elders obtained a good report. Now, let's look at verse 6. What kind of faith is it God's after? What kind of faith was it that Peter didn't have? What kind of faith was it that he needed to be converted, to turn from where he was headed, confidence and love of the things in the flesh, to loves in the spirit? What kind of faith is that? Hebrews 11:6. This is the kind of faith that the elders were given a good report by God, and all the elders are listed in that chapter, and Abraham is one of them. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. You can't work for God in the flesh, love the world and the things in it, and please God. You cannot serve God in mammon. Preachers try to give the impression at times that you can because it makes them popular and makes those who are living and following mammon people that think that they can live with it, and those preachers are going to be harshly judged at the judgment seat of Christ because you cannot serve God in mammon. But without faith, it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is. That's the absolute necessity. But the person that's an overcomer, this is also true, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. What is diligently seeking him? To want to become a partaker of the divine nature, to grow in grace and spirit and in truth? Well, how do you do that? Exceeding great and precious promises that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. If you believe that city is real, you believe that new world is real, you believe it makes a difference where you're going to live in heaven, and you want to live as close to Jesus inside that city as he will allow you, then you're going to get off your duff, you're going to serve God, you're going to grow spiritually, you're going to stay faithful in church, and I won't have to keep after you constantly and badger you to stay faithful. You're going to do it voluntarily. But if you don't believe that city's there, if you don't believe it matters, you're going to be just like Lot's wife. Sell your whole life out for a pile of cow manure. Everything that's down here in this world is going to pass away and burn, and you're going to be standing there in heaven with no reward because you really didn't believe the exceeding great and precious promises, and you never really did see why you should serve God. He is not only a God that graciously saves your soul, He is a gracious God who has a reward in heaven that you, myself, and no one else ever deserved, but He put it there because He loves us and gave Himself for us. Take a look at this man. Here's an overcomer. His name was Abraham. Abraham believed this city was there. He never got to see it, but he's one of the elders. You want to please God? This is the way you're diligently seeking. Hebrews 11 and 10. For he looked for a city, but without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Did Abraham diligently seek him? Yes, he believed the exceeding great and precious promises. How do I know? Hebrews 11, 10. For he looked, that's seeking, diligently, for a city, the New Jerusalem, which hath foundations, 12 to be exact, whose builder and maker is God. Is that a fairy tale? Is that a myth? Is that something someone made up a long time ago that isn't true? Or is it something that you believe? Is it something that's a part of your thinking? Is it something that molds your conduct? Is it something that every time you have a choice between following the flesh or following the Spirit, you're conscious and aware that you may not be allowed to live in that city if you walk in the flesh rather than in the Spirit? Is it something that you honestly believe? Or is it something that's just book knowledge, head knowledge that you learned in a Sunday school class and you don't really put much emphasis on it? Matthew 6, 31 through 34. You want to see what the whole problem is? It's the flesh, it's the world, it's whether you're going to serve God or mammon. It's whether or not that soul of yours that's saved is going to choose to follow the things of the world or the things of God. Matthew 6, 31, 34. Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? You say, I can't do that, Brother McElmurray, I've tried. I know your flesh can't do it. I know the will of your flesh cannot abide with it. I know that's impossible in the flesh. But I also know that if you believe that heavenly city is there, and if Christ is indwelling your spirit, and if Christ is speaking to you through his word, and you believe that these promises are true, you won't spend all your time trying to get God to give you the material things so you can have the good life here. You'll start being about your Father's business, and you'll be so naive that you'll actually believe God will do what he said while you're here. For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. You know what the problem is? You don't believe that your heavenly Father really loves you. You don't believe he really cares for you. Now you can say to me all you want, I love him, but I know he loves me. You don't if you don't serve him. Because you don't have one bit of faith in him. You say in one breath he loves you, and then in the next breath you're afraid to trust him and let go and step out and do what he wants. You're afraid to seek something that he promised you in the future, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, great and precious promises. You want to see one? But seek ye first the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is a promise that one day you'll stand in heaven on a new earth. There'll be a great city there, and God says, here is my kingdom, and he says, come on in. He said, it's there, it's available, you come, you serve me, you believe these promises, you seek first my kingdom, and he said, I'll take care of all these other things that seem to mean so much to you. If Lot's wife had gone ahead to Zoar, don't you think God would have provided food, clothing, and shelter for her? Don't you think God would have given her more than she ever had in Sodom? Don't you think God would have been pleased with her? Do you think God would have kicked her out? Absolutely not. All she had to do was what God said. But she didn't have enough faith to believe what God said, and we shouldn't be all that hard on her. Because most times, neither do we. And all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow. That's what Lot's wife did. Oh my goodness, if we go on to Zoar and going up there, how do I know we're going to have the same things we had up there? We'll have to start all over. God won't help us up there. You know, back there I've got all that stuff. The old fallback. You build up a big retirement, get a nice house, get everything set in, and then you've got it all set up in case God doesn't take care of you. You've got about as much faith as a cantaloupe. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought of the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Well, she had a day of temptation. She had a day of choice. She could have gone on to Zoar. The evil of the day was, are you going to do what I said? Or are you going to go back? She had a choice to make. One day at a time. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Don't be concerned about God taking care of you tomorrow. Be concerned about facing the wiles of the devil and the evil of this earth and its world and what it has to offer today. Do that one day at a time, and that's what is known as walking by faith. That's what's known as walking by in the Spirit. That's what's known as fighting against the flesh. That's what's called running a race. That's what's called seeking the kingdom of God. Remember Lot's wife. Luke 17:32. It was a day of decision. The evil that day was, don't go back. She didn't believe God, and the life she could have given God and lived for God was lost forever. She could have preserved it if she had gone and done what God said. Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live with the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul lived his life in the flesh with the faith of the Son of God. How did he do that? Well, Christ was in him. Don't you think Christ is in you? Christ is in me. Do you think because Jesus is in me that his Spirit doesn't have any faith? Don't you think that Jesus lived his life by faith? Don't you think the Spirit of Christ in me has faith? Don't you think that I can yield to him and he can teach me with his word? And don't you think he can't strengthen that newborn babe in Christ? And don't you think that by following the Spirit you can walk in the Spirit? The problem is your confidence in God, whether you believe what God says or not. And it all boils down to that. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. And don't look at the other fellow. Don't look at him and say, well, that's easy for you to say. Don't worry about him. You don't have time for him. You be concerned about whether or not you're following God. You be concerned about whether or not you're seeking the kingdom of God. When your life is right with God, you'll start to have a right perspective where you can pull that little splinter out of that fellow's eye once you get that beam out of your own eye. Matthew 7:7-8. I bow before God. I testify before man, knowing I must answer at the judgment seat of Christ. That's talking about spiritual things. That's talking about spiritual things. You ask God to help you grow spiritually. You ask God to give you wisdom and understanding. You ask God to help you let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus. You ask God to give him help to follow you and to reveal to you spiritual things and let you understand these exceeding great and precious promises. And I guarantee you, he'll hear you, he'll answer you, and he'll do it. Matthew 7:7-8. Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. What pleases God? He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. God is spirit. If you're seeking spiritual things of God, you'll find them. He'll open the door. You'll receive. That's God's promise. But if you're just seeking what you can get out of God materially, I certainly can't give you a guarantee you're going to give it. God will give you just what you need materially. If he gives you any more or any less, you probably won't function very well. God gives me just what I need. No more, no less. Well, I take that back. Forgive me, Lord. Sometimes, well, I think he gives me more than I need, but I'm questioning his judgment there, and so I'm just going to erase that remark. I think he gives me a lot more than I could ever use or need, and God's grace to me has been absolutely amazing. But I accept what God gives me as what God means for me to have, and I thank him for it from the depths of my soul. God has provided for me all my life, even when I was not faithful. How can I not serve a God like that, and how can I not seek first his kingdom? God has proven himself to me time and time and time again. You take God at his word, you test his word, and you try it. You'll be surprised what happens. Well, I've shown you the word of God, and it all boils down to this. Do you really care where you live in the future? God told Lot's wife, go to Zoar, told Lot, and Lot was taking her there. No. No, that wasn't what she wanted. God's told you all about this, told you it's real. Ask if you wanted to live there, told you what was in it. Now, do you want to go there? We're not talking about going there. We're talking about where you live when you get there. I can teach you God's word. I can pray for you. I can do lots of things for you. But the one thing I can't do is to make you believe it. And I thank God I can't. That's something you have to decide in your own spirit, between your own spirit and God. As we're going to take the Lord's Supper, and If you're not a member of this church, we don't want to be mean, snarly. We don't want you to think that we're seclusive and we think we're better than you are or anything of that nature. We observe the Lord's Supper as a closed ordinance of the church. We do it because we believe that's the way God directed it be taken. So if you're a visitor here and you're here with someone, we love you, we care for you, and we as a church take it closed communion. And we don't be able to be secretive or to be mean or shut out other people. We believe that's what God's Word teaches, so we hope you'll respect our request and you'll honor it, and we're going to observe the Lord's Supper. We ask that you stay with us so you can see how we observe the Lord's Supper. Might be interesting for you to see how we observe it. So please don't feel shut out or neglected or unloved. It's just something that we do because we think God means for us to do it that way. So if Brother Kenneth Eubank...